wonder if you can turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, we're going to cut back a little bit in that which we wanted to share, but give to you the substance of this message that the Lord has laid upon our heart. You recall that we have been talking about that little phrase from Scripture, what to do with one another, as well as an alternate times talking about what to do with yourselves. That gives us balance and perspective in interpersonal relationships, and so it's very important that we get both sides of this picture. So tonight we want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, and there's one little phrase that we want to grab hold of, and then we want to develop that briefly and tie it together with what now will be next Sunday morning's message in reference to the need of maturing in love. It says, verse 13 of chapter 5, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." I've already been challenged as to whether this message was going to deal with the Christian's mandate for cannibalism. By love, serve one another. It was as bad as in a missionary conference. I said, if anybody wants a missionary for lunch, then, you know, and again, that went over the same way. Bad as the cannibal student that was buttering up the professor and got expelled. That's right. You know, these go on and on and on. But it's a fact, and I won't even tell you who it was, but somebody came up this morning and asked me in all sincerity, tongue in cheek, if that was the case. I didn't get it for a minute. Some of you didn't get it yet, but you'll get it. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for what you're going to teach us from this passage tonight. Help us, Lord, to realize that the very essence of love is on selfish service. Grant this, we pray, in Christ's precious name. Amen. In Galatians chapter 1 and 2, Paul addressed himself to the authenticity of the gospel as it's compared to the false message of the legalists. He tells us in chapter 1 that it's genuine as to its origin, and in chapter 2 that it's genuine as to its nature. In chapters 3 and 4, he demonstrates the superiority of the gospel and compares it to the inferior law-keeping of the Judaizers. He says in chapter 3 that it's superior in the new relationship that it affects because it's no longer a distant relationship, but now a close relationship with Almighty God through the one who bore the curse of the law. In chapter 4, he shows that the gospel is superior in the privileges it releases. And the basic privilege that he sets forth is the fact that we now are the sons of God. Not just brought into an inferior relationship, but rather a superior and superlative relationship with Almighty God. The main theme of chapters 5 and 6 is the true liberty of the gospel. The authenticity, the superiority, and the liberty, then, in chapters 5 and 6 of the gospel, as opposed to the law of bondage of the legalists. And therefore, in chapter 5, we have the beginning of that chapter, the very first word, "Stand fast, therefore, in the light of the superiority of the gospel. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, he presses home the concept of our freedom in Jesus Christ, a freedom from the futility of merely trying to keep a law which is so perfect that it's beyond our imperfection. In contrast to that yoke of bondage, he says in verse 6, not that we're off the hook and we do not have to serve, but rather, there's a new motivation for service. It's that which we talked about this morning. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything. That he uses the idea of circumcision primarily to put forth the concept of keeping the law by works. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. It's not whether you're circumcised or not circumcised that's the important thing. The thing that's really important is this: faith which worketh by love. Faith which worketh by love. A proper faith and a proper love. Now, mind you, as he says that, he then comes to verse 13, to a very clear turn of the corner. There is a service that goes beyond law keeping because the motivation of it is love. But lest you misunderstand the liberty that you have in Christ, he says in verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." That is a fact. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. In other words, you do not just go out and do anything you want. Paul's definition of liberty would be something like this: liberty is not the freedom to do what you want, but the power to do what you ought. There are a lot of people running around today getting involved in what I would call license. The Bible would even call it licentiousness. People doing what they want, they're taking advantage of grace. Paul says, "Shall we sin so that grace can prove how far it will go in forgiving? Shall we sin that grace may abound?" Of course not. It's ridiculous to think such a thing. If you've got the real disease, then you will be infectious in your desire to serve Jesus Christ. Only you do not do it because of a set of do's and don'ts. You do it because of a relationship that is vital, and because you're trusting God and He's working His will through you. Now, make no mistake about it. There's a lot of confusion today. Anytime a person says it's wrong to do this or it's wrong to do that, notwithstanding that the Bible says it, people cry legalism. Most people that cry legalism don't even know what legalism is. Legalism basically is imposing a standard which is not clarified biblically on someone else. And there are a lot of people running around who say that you should do this or you shouldn't do that, and they are imposing on people things that have no biblical warrant. But when we tell you that you shouldn't commit adultery, when we tell you that you should read your Bible, that you should assemble yourselves together with other believers, that is not legalism. That is simply the biblical truth that God wants laid on us. And to keep that is not legalism. But the motivation for keeping it must not be just to keep a set of rules for the sake of demonstrating that I am the right kind of a Christian. The motivation for doing that should be the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Faith which works by love. And so therefore, you don't just go out and do anything that you want. You still can't trust your old sin nature. Therefore, use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. But in contrast, by love, serve one another. True liberty frees God to be God in the man and Christ in the Christian. Let me just show you a passage over in Titus chapter 2. Hold your finger there in Galatians 5. We'll be right back. Titus chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11. "For the grace of God..." Now remember, grace is the word that's bandied around by those who say other people are legalists. They always bandy that word around. They say, I don't have to do this because I'm under grace. I'm not under law. All right? So it's fascinating that he does not say here, "For the law of God does something," but he says the grace of God does something. All right? So get our perspective. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all." Okay? That same grace that brought us to salvation, unmerited favor, does something else. It appears to all men and teaching us. Now, what does grace teach us? Notice what grace teaches us. Saying no to ungodliness. Now, that's a negative for you under grace. Denying ungodliness. Saying no to ungodliness. Saying no to worldly lusts. And, positively, saying yes to sober life, righteous life, godly life in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace, as much as law, teaches us that some things are right and some things are wrong. Don't ever forget it. So you do not use liberty for an occasion to flesh, but rather you have a new freedom to serve God. All right, now let's read, beginning in verse 13 and reading down through verse 15 and picking this up, and then we'll put the finishing touches on it. For brethren, ye have not been called, or ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, the implication is that is of the flesh. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. It's interesting because in verses 13 through 26, five times we have the word one another, which is our key thought. By love, serve one another. And then four negatives. Verse 15, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. There are some things you're to do with one another. There are some things you're not to do with one another. We have the concept here of the negative very clearly spelled out. There's a lot of biting and devouring one of another in churches today. They're consuming one another. They have trained their guns so much on one another, they don't have anything left or any strength left to witness to the unsaved or to win others to Christ, or to do anything in their war against the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. Up in verse 26, or down in verse 26, whichever the case may be, it says we're not to provoke one another. We're not to envy one another. The concept and the idea of one-upsmanship in the church should be canceled out totally. No one should be trying to gain more stature and more prestige than someone else. Third John, of course, speaks to this issue. There was a man in that congregation by the name of Gaius. Gaius was a godly man, a man that was committed to the service of the Lord, particularly to the ministry of hospitality. Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, who wanted to be the top dog of the church, wanted to be the one that was most respected of all, he decided the best way to do it was devour Gaius. The result was that there was confusion that came to the church, a confusion that had to be squared around by John the Apostle's personal intervention. We are not to have those kind of wrong attitudes in the fellowship of the church. The attitude that should prevail is an attitude of love. Remember this morning we talked about the importance of faith that motivates work and love that motivates labor. The concept of love, of course, is that agape love, not the sloppy agape that we hear so much about. You gotta love everybody, not that stuff. But rather a very special ingredient that God gives by His Holy Spirit in the control of the believer, a love that goes far beyond even what the Greeks knew of agape love. A love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13. A love which, if prevailing with those 15 qualities that are listed in 1 Corinthians 13 that we'll be studying in our series along with the fruitful vine, we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 13 to see God's concept of agape love. This love, if we were to bring it down and boil it down to just a couple of phrases, means an unconditional love and an unselfish love. Unconditional love means that no matter what the response of the other person or lack of response on the part of the other person, this love keeps on loving. Unselfish love has the concept and the idea that no matter what takes place, I will be willing to give of myself on the behalf of that person that I love. That's why this is the kind of love that God says you're to have to your enemy. This is the kind of love you are to have toward your neighbor. This is the kind of love a man is to have toward his wife. It is a tremendous, powerful love. A love which is not exclusively God's love, because it's used in terms of loving the world and this kind of thing as well. But it is a love that when God becomes the motive behind it, when the Holy Spirit is in control of the believer's life, becomes an overwhelming influence that cannot be shaken by the reactions or actions of other people. It is a love that responds rather than reacts. It is a love that is so often lacking as far as Christians are concerned. This is a love that never retaliates, a love that is always gracious. A love that never keeps track of the wrong that it suffers. Some of those are descriptions from 1 Corinthians 13. This is the kind of love we're talking about here. Unconditional, unselfish, others-centered love. This kind of love never points at itself and says, me first. It always points to the other person and says, how can I help out? It was the love of the Good Samaritan, who cared not for the race of the man that he saved, who cared not for the expense, who cared not for the inconvenience, because he loved him. He chose to love him. It is a love that is an act of the will, making a clear choice. Now, someone walks up to you tonight and says, you're ugly. You have a choice. You can retaliate and say, you're ugly too, which is probably true. You think of it, beauty is a relative thing anyway. If I look in the mirror and think I'm beautiful, then I'll think the rest of the world is ugly, because fortunately nobody looks like me. Pride, of course, a wrongful kind of pride of face, or a pride of grace, or a pride of race, leads to retaliation. But when you realize that beauty is relative, and you realize more than that, it doesn't matter whether you're ugly or not. God chose you even though you're ugly. You can say to that person something nice and say to them, you know, I know my face ain't no star, but I don't mind it because I'm behind it. It's the folks in front that get the jar. That's something like that, see? But you don't have to retaliate. The person insults you, embarrasses you. You have a choice. Do I retaliate and try to embarrass them? Or do I make a deliberate choice to love? And ask myself immediately, how can I bring blessing to this person? Now, you know, if we would spend a little more energy creatively trying to figure out ways to bless those who despitefully use us and persecute us, we wouldn't have any time to be mad at one another. It's simply a matter of seeking out a way. Obviously, if someone comes up and rudely says you're ugly, they've got some kind of an axe to grind. There's some kind of a problem. There's some kind of a need. Your retaliation, saying, that's a dumb thing to say, that's a stupid thing to say, what's the matter with you? You trying to go around and insult people? You say that, and you'll just confirm them in their bitterness. But on the other hand, if you reach over and put your hand on their shoulder and say, my friend, how can I be of special ministry to you? How can I reach out to you? Why don't we have lunch together this week? Let's just share about what the Lord Jesus means to me and what he means to you. Let's search the scripture together. Maybe we can find that we have more in common than we realize. I love you in Jesus Christ, and I want to help you in any way I can. What a difference. By love, serve one another. Now, of course, built into this passage are some contrasts. And basically, when you see it in this light, you see that what God is saying is that there must be an unselfish love, or there will be a selfish spirit. Now, with that in mind, there's a lot more teaching than that in this text. But with that in mind, look down through the rest of chapter 6. First of all, verse 14 talks about the law being fulfilled by love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite, that selfishness that would cause biting and devouring one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. That's a selfish attitude. Verse 14, unselfishness. Verse 15, selfishness. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. That will produce unselfishness. And ye shall never, never, two negatives there, ume, you'll never, never fulfill the lust of the flesh, or selfishness. For the flesh, selfishness, lusteth against the Spirit, unselfishness, and the Spirit, unselfishness, against the flesh, selfishness. And these are the contrary, the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, and thus unselfish, you are not under the law. Not a matter of putting you back under law bondage, but rather giving you a tremendous freedom in love. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Now in this part of contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, the basic concept is that of selfishness versus unselfishness. There is selfish sex life. There is selfish religion. There is selfish social activity. There is selfish personal activity. Look at the list. It's not very pretty. All of them having to do with one form of selfishness or another. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those things come, those sexual sins come, because there's no attitude of caring for the other person at all. It's totally selfish. A person who commits adultery only wants what he can get. It's all selfishness. People that will be involved in vile sexual sins, they say, I have the right to be satisfied. Therefore, I can do anything that satisfies me, no matter how it harms another person. Selfishness. Idolatry. Sorcery. Idolatry, of course, is the selfishness that says, I can choose my own God. I can make my own God. I don't need God. That's a religious selfishness. Sorcery basically carries the idea of a drug cult where drugs are involved in the worship of false deities. Selfishness. Hatred. Strife. Jealousy. Wrath. Factions. Seditions. Heresies. All of those things have to do with a social selfishness. Why does a person riot? I want my way, right? I want my way. Why does he put other people down? Why does he criticize other people? I want my way. I want to stand up for my rights. Social selfishness. Verse 21, personal selfishness, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Whew! I don't like that list, do you? Personal selfishness. All of those things in one way or another relate to this concept and idea. I have certain rights and I'm going to get what's coming to me. I'm going to do as I please. And I don't care who pays. The drunk guy that jumps into the car and drives down the road in spite of the fact that he's too drunk to drive is selfish. All right? So I'm drunk. I have the right to ride, to drive. It doesn't make any difference to me. Never thinking, of course, of how far his selfishness could take him because it may snuff out the life of another person. That's why 50% of the fatal accidents in the state of California are caused by drunk drivers. Selfish people. Thinking only of what they want and only for a momentary gratification. Selfishness, selfishness, selfishness. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Unselfish love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness. Against such there's no law. Unselfishness. Stands in contrast. And then it goes on and say, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. And I love what has been said for years that really illustrates this. Remember when Christ said, take up your cross and follow me. Well, the best illustration of what it is, take up your cross, is that the cross crosses out myself. What does it leave? Unselfishness. You can't be selfish and be participating, joint participant with Christ in the cross. Was Christ selfish when he went to the cross? It was the most unselfish act that has ever been done. Christ says, take up your cross and follow me. Those that are Christ, if you really belong to Christ, one of the things that took place positionally was yourself was crossed out. You have no reason any longer to say yes to self. You must say no to self. That's denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him. Selfishness has no place in your life. Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit on selfishness, let us also walk in the Spirit on selfishness. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, selfishness. Provoking one another, selfishness. Envying one another, selfishness. See what he's saying? By love, serve. By an unselfish love, have an unselfish service. One of the basic ingredients in agape love is that of serving other people. Now in chapter 6, Paul gets right down to the nitty-gritty and tells you how to do it. And that's the beautiful thing about it. We only have a few minutes just to touch on it. But look at the list that he gives us of an assignment. You say, well, how in the world do I go out of here today and suddenly begin to be unselfish? I've been selfish all my life. I've been living this way. How do I walk out of here and tomorrow morning have an unselfish response? Well, first of all, if God's Holy Spirit fills you, you will have the power to be unselfish. Secondly, if you understand aright his concept of love, you will have the motivation for unselfish service. So you have the power, you have the motivation. But the thing that lacks so many times is the how-to. Exactly what do I do? All right? Chapter 6 tells us. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, filled with the Spirit, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see a fallen brother. Pick him up. Work with him. And bring him to restoration. No. It did not say kick him. You see, we misread that. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, kick him. That's the reverse version. Why do we even think that? Because of our selfishness. I mean, after all, if he's fallen, isn't he eliminated? Restoring such an one. Lifting him up. A restoring ministry. Look for it tomorrow. Second, burden bearing. Humbly helping others. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear the weight of that person. He's got more than he can handle, and God brings you into his life to lift him up. How do you do it? Well, you have to, first of all, realize that you are just as bad as he is. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. There must be a humility about it. You also must realize that there are some things that a man must do himself, but you can just help along the way. Let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another, for every man shall bear his own burden. There's a sense in which there are some things that a man must bear alone. All we can do is lift the weight of it. Help him along. There are things that he has to do, but you help him do that. Burden bearing, humbly helping others. This is one I wanted to skip, but the Lord told me not to. Here's something else you can do. Let him that is taught in the word share with him that teacheth in all good things. The reason I didn't want to talk about it is because every time you speak on that verse, people think you're asking for a raise. So I'll say it right now. I'm not asking for a raise. I'm not asking you to give me anything, all right? It's a principle. The principle is this, that if someone teaches you, someone ministers to you, you can minister back to them in a financial way. And that's a perfectly legitimate thing. And it's a part of unselfish love. A lot of people never think of that because they never realize that that was a part of that unselfish love. We are so selfish and so self-centered a lot of times. We think only of ourselves. And so we just maybe say thank you to someone and never think of remuneration. It's one nice way where someone has been a blessing to you and you want to know how to be a blessing to them. You slip $10 in an envelope and pass it through the mail to that person. Just say, I want you to go out to dinner with your wife. You've been a blessing to me. Simple, isn't it? But it's a marvelous concept. Not just talking about response to the pastor that way, though it obviously includes that. But it talks about doing that with someone who's brought blessing to you. Someone who has ministered to you in some way. Someone who has taught you in some special way. Give him some money. Is that easy? Sure. In fact, that's one of the neat things about this business of financial remuneration and financial giving is that it knocks selfishness in the head. We could use that $10. We could go out to dinner. There's a certain sacrifice involved. All right? So if someone has ministered to you, minister back. Now, I'm not asking for anything, all right? But I'm just teaching the principle. There's more. Proper sowing and reaping. Watching what you do so that you're reaping, realizing you're reaping what you sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall love the flesh, reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall love the Spirit, reap life everlasting. All right? What you're doing by giving is you're sowing. By being selfish, you will reap a harvest of shame. By being generous, you will reap a harvest for the Lord Jesus Christ. How generous are you? There's another one, verse 9, perseverance. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Okay, now listen. The reason that some people will begin to minister to someone and then will cease that ministry is selfishness. You say, but I've been doing it and doing it and doing it, and there's no result. Let me ask you, are you doing it for the result, or are you doing it because you love them? Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. One of the toughest jobs in this church, as far as I'm concerned, is being a deaconess. It is a tough, thankless job. It requires unselfish service. And we've got a crew of gals that minister and minister and minister and minister and minister and never complain. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't get tired of it. Persevere. Carry on. So neat, you know, to realize that even when people take advantage of love, love keeps on loving. Unless that unselfish love suddenly becomes selfish. That's when we want to quit, when we want to bow out. Unselfish. Verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In other words, tomorrow when you go to work, it's perfectly legitimate and right as the opportunity arises. The word opportunity is the same word as due season in the previous verse. It means that something shows itself. There's the opportunity in front of you. And when that opportunity comes along, it doesn't make any difference whether the person's a believer or non-believer. Minister to him. Do good to him. Thus heap coals of fire upon his head. Heaping coals of fire on his head doesn't mean set him on fire. It means to provide him with something basic that he needs. Maybe it's just babysitting his kids so he can go out with his wife and get some marital strife settled. Just say, oh, I'll come over tonight. He says, but you're a busy man. Let him know that you're a loving man, that you're willing to serve. Stale water from this morning. It'll do the trick. I'm almost done. Let him know that you're a man who cares. Busy as you are, just that little act of kindness, just that little act of love can mean so very, very much. It's not a matter of having to hunt around for things to do. It's obvious as the nose on your face. Just be aware of it. Be alert to it. Remember over in Romans 15, we're told that Jesus Christ pleased not himself. The mandate for Christians is we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good with the goal of edification or building up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. There's a mandate for the Christian. Bear his burdens. Lift him up. Do good to him. You can do that to the unbeliever as well as the believer. But of all places you ought to be showing unselfish love, it's among believers. Especially unto those that are of the household of faith. Now that's a pretty stiff assignment, isn't it? There's a whole lot more that the Scripture teaches us as to the motivation of love. But as far as a single passage dealing with unselfish service that results from love, there's no passage in the world that's better than Ephesians 5 and 6. Serving one another without thought of remuneration, without thought of reward, without thought of whether they will give back to you, serving unselfishly, meeting their basic needs, whatever they are. Now you say, well, who am I to do this to? Just look around you. Look at all the people that are here. How can you minister to them? One of the tragedies is that there are a lot of people who are perfectly willing to minister that way to their pastor. And we become the recipient of a lot of blessing that way. And we always praise the Lord for what is done for us. But see, we're not the only ducks in the pond. There are people here tonight who really aren't very lovable. They're not very sweet. They're not very kind. They don't demonstrate the kind of attitudes that you would ideally like to associate with. But they need you. And when you have an unselfish love, you reach out to those that are more oppressed, discouraged, difficult to live with, some that would even be offensive. You reach out to them because Christ would. By love, serve unselfishly to His glory. More and more, God wants to do a work in our hearts. I'm convinced of that. A deep, stirring work to bring us more and more face to face with the reality of who He is. And in so doing, give us practical assignments as to how we ought to live in relationship to one another. Going around telling people, "I love you," is not the answer. Going around and serving unselfishly is. By love, serve. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for a demonstration of unselfish love, unconditional love. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us that way. You loved the world that way. You still do love the world that way. Help us now to just be willing to reach out and be a blessing to countless people round about us. Help us, Lord, not to hold back. Give ourselves wholeheartedly to a ministry of caring and sharing and ministering and bearing burdens, to a ministry of doing good to others, finding little ways of communicating our love. Help us, Father, to be able to be an example of what it is to be a loving Christian in keeping with Your word and Your will and Your way. But Lord, oh, we pray today that we'll not get involved in activity for activity's sake, that we'll not labor without that motivation of love, but that we'll come to the cross and receive anew and afresh the blessing of Your love, and then that our love will be a reflection of that to others. Grant this, we pray, in Christ's precious name. Amen.